Welcome to Worship Team Basics. This will be a six-part series for worship teams. The first four lessons on foundations of worship leading, and then the last two lessons will be on flowing in a corporate worship gathering with the Holy Spirit and with one another. We're going to start this first week with a very basic question. What is worship? You know, I think there's probably no more important word in the Christian vocabulary than the word worship. So we need to understand clearly what it is. In contemporary Christianity, the word worship has become synonymous with church music, church song service, church contemporary music, and similar terms. We tend to think of it as the time in the service when we do music before the offering and the preaching. Or sometimes we think about worship actions like lifting our hands or shouting or dancing or sitting quietly or lying prostrate before the presence of God. And for sure, all of these musical forms and activities can be forms of or expressions of worship, but none of those expressions, none of these issues in and of themselves define what worship is. So what is worship? Number one, it doesn't get any more basic or any more important, I think, than this. Worship is all about the worth of God. Literally, that's what the word worship means. It means worth or worship. One dictionary definition is honor given to someone in recognition of their merit. So when we worship God, it's all about Him. It's about His merit, His worth, His value. So number one, worship is all about the worth of God. Number two, God's worth is infinite. All right, God is not simply more worthy than anyone else. He's not even just most worthy, which He is. But no one but God has any worth or any value, any merit in and of themselves. Only God has true worth and value and merit simply by virtue of who He is. In Exodus 15:11, it says, "Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, and doing wonders?" There's no one like God. No one else has inherent worth and value but God. And God is worthy, we see in that scripture, because of, first of all, who He is. It says majestic. You're majestic in holiness. Just plain and simply, who You are. You're worthy. Psalm 145:3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." His greatness is unsearchable. God is so great that it just can't be, the end of it can't be searched out, the end of His greatness. Secondly, He's worthy because of what He's done. It says He's awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. Revelation 4:11 says, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, because You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." So He's worthy for who He is. He's also worthy of praise, worthy of worship, just has worth in and of Himself because of what He's done. So worship has everything to do with the worth of God, and it has nothing to do with anything else. So number one, again, worship is all about the worth of God. Number two, God's worth is infinite. And number three, because God's worth is infinite, it demands a response. God's worth demands a response. First of all, the principle is the cycle of worship, or the process of worship, is that God reveals and man responds. He reveals Himself to us in all His majesty and His holiness and His greatness and His acts of greatness that we were looking at in those previous scriptures. And then we acknowledge His worth or His value. We use the word ascribe or attribute. We ascribe or attribute worth to Him. To ascribe means to attribute something to, or to regard a quality as belonging to someone or something. In Deuteronomy 32:3, it says, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God." That's the New American Standard. In the God's Word translation, it says, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord, give our God the greatness He deserves." And in the Message translation, it says, "For it's God's name I'm preaching. Respond to the greatness of our God." So in that verse, there is a proclamation of the name of the Lord. There's a revelation in that. His name is being proclaimed. He's being revealed by proclamation or declaration or by preaching. those different translations say. And then there's a call to ascribe that greatness to him, to give him the greatness he deserves, to respond to the greatness of God. God reveals, man responds. We see examples of this all through the scripture. And we're going to look, before we close here, we're going to look at one example that's, I love Revelation chapter 5. It's an excellent example because more than revelation and response, it's revelation and response and revelation and response and revelation and response. It's a cascading cycle that we see in the heavens of this principle. Let's take a look at that together. We'll just read the entire chapter of Revelation 5. It's not that long. Let's take a look at this. Revelation 5 verse 1 says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." Now, we know that that's the word of God. That is the law of God, the summing up of the very essence and nature of God. And no one, no human being, no created being was found worthy, was able to live in that, was able to live out the virtues and the values of God. But then in verse 5, it says, "One of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah,'" who is that? Of course, that's Jesus. "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Jesus is worthy. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in him. He embodies all of the nature and the character and the values and the holiness of God. So he's worthy to break the seals and to open that scroll to begin to dispense it to the earth. "And between the throne and the four living creatures," verse 6, "and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God and sent out into the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne." All right, so first there's this dilemma, but then there's the revelation of Jesus. There's the proclamation and also just the vision, the view of Jesus being revealed to John and to others, because we see a response coming, not so much from John, but look in verse 8. It says, "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders," these surround the throne there in heaven, it says that they fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. All right, so they've seen this revelation, heard the proclamation, seen the revelation there in the heavens, and they're responding in worship. God's worth, the revelation that he brings to us, demands a response. Verse 9, "They sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals.'" They're responding to that revelation of seeing him being worthy. "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." All right, so do you see that? The cycle of revelation of God's worth and then a response of worship. But now look what happens. In their response, they were actually proclaiming further revelation. And in verse 11, it says, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and around the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels." So these angels were there. It says numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. They were there. And as the living creatures and the 24 elders were responding in worship based on the revelation they saw, they were being revelators to the angels. In verse 12, "The angels began to say with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.'" Now they begin to respond to the revelation that they received from the worship response of the living creatures and the 24 elders, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." So they make their response. But now look what happens. In verse 13, it says, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them." So here are more witnesses who have received a revelation based on the response, the worship response of the thousands and thousands of angels as they heard that proclamation, that worship response to the revelation that they received. Now they begin to respond. It says that they are saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." So do you see that cascading cycle of revelation and response and revelation and response? And then the chapter ends in verse 14, and actually it cycles back up to the first ones to receive that revelation. It says, "The four living creatures said, Amen." They're responding now again to the worship response of all of the creatures in heaven and earth and under the earth. The four living creatures said, "Amen." And then the elders fell down again and worshiped. Isn't that awesome? So just to sum up for today, worship is about the worth of God. God is infinitely worthy. And as he reveals himself to us, we respond in worship. All right? That's what is worship. Next time we're going to talk about what is a worshiper.